turn to Psalm 84. It happens. People will call me going, well, he's probably busy. I'll leave a voicemail. That's true. Psalm 84. I want to talk to you about what's called the Pearl of the Psalms. Psalm 84. Josh, am I in the right spot? You want me to get up there? Okay, see what you can do. Kick it. Do whatever you got to do, buddy. Do whatever you got to do. All right, that's our live feed that he's talking about. All right, Psalm 84. I want to talk to you about the pleasure we have with God. Psalm 84 is referred to as the Pearl of Psalms. And it's the focus of, the real focus of the psalm is our personal walk with God. Our intimacy with God. Now, this psalm is written, as you, I don't know if your Bible says this, it's written to the chief musician upon Gitta. All right. Now, the chief musician is the choir director. There was a choir at the tabernacle. There was a choir at the temple. There were musicians. They were singers there. All right. So this psalm was written directly for them. This was written for jubilant times of festival feasts like Pentecost, because the word Gitta means wine press. So this psalm was written specifically to be sung by the choir. And as pilgrims would make their journey to Jerusalem later, after the tabernacle, the time of the temple, they would make their journey to Jerusalem singing this psalm for these festivals, specifically Pentecost. It's a time of harvest of grapes. It says, like I said, to the sons of Korah, that's the tabernacle choir. It was obviously written prior to Solomon's temple because it's about the tabernacle. And it's got interesting breaks in it. One of the things about music is we have pauses in music. And this is the Hebrew hymn book, okay? So just like in our regular everyday music we have, we'll have pauses, we'll have fermatas where you hold out the thought for a while. The word Selah here in Psalm 84, you find it at the end of verse 4 and at the verse 8 is like, hold that thought out there for just a second. Like a fermata. We've called it a bird's eye. And that's when the choir leader will hold them like this and they'll just keep singing that note. In Hebrew literature, you're to stop and basically reflect on it. Hold it out there and think about it. That's what the word Selah means rather than just race through the psalm. Okay? So the song here kind of sets the soul free, because I'm concerned we're losing sight of what real devotion is in our lives. Devotion is about an intimacy with God. It's not an exchange relationship. When you walk into 7-Eleven, that's an exchange relationship. You hand them money, he hands you a big gulp. You know, that's an exchange. And that is not the kind of relationship, you know, you're supposed to have with God or with your family. It's not how you're supposed to be with your wife. You're not supposed to, here's the, you know, I bring home the bacon and you give me what I need. I give you what you need. No. That's not intimacy at all. That is an exchange. And that is not what your relationships are supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be that way with your kids. I understand. I was talking to one of our teenagers. They have a job. And I said, right now you're exchanging money for time. Right? You get paid minimum wage. What are you doing? You're exchanging money for time. You're exchanging for my efforts. That's an exchange relationship. There's no intimacy there. They do not care about you. You do not care about them. You just, all right, I'll show up and I'll give you an hour's work for an hour's pay. That's an exchange. And the problem is our walk with God is not an exchange. It is an intimacy. And when I think of intimacy, I think of a blending, a communion. Together, we know each other. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, I hear the heart of Paul, and he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might know him. He's not talking about an acquaintance. It's not about, hey, I got a piece of mail the other day, and it was written out to a man named Luis. There's only one Luis in my neighborhood. And I walked over and said, brother, is this yours? I'm sorry. gave me an excuse to walk over there and invite him to church. Brother John is so cool. Anyway, I go, hey, I got this piece of mail. Is it yours, my friend? I said, it's to Luis. And he says, no, that's not my last name. And I said, well, you know, I'm just trying to find it, find the owner and stuff. And, you know, I chit-chatted with him. And he and I are, I may know his first name and he knows my first name, but we have no intimacy. We have no communion. We're just acquaintances. We pass each other and we wave. And people's relationship with God is not supposed to be that way. Do you understand? Interesting thing about children, when they're little, they capture our imagination, they capture our attention. We coo and we laugh, and you come home from work and that little baby's toddling and it can't wait to, you know, run up and grab you by the leg. Isn't that exciting, you know? Or when they're little, they want to crawl up into your lap, Dad, you know, and it's exciting, and they wanna hug you, hold me. That's what my kids would say. Let me hold you is what they would say to me. And I'd pick them up and I'd hold them, we'd talk and whatever. Now they're teenagers, it's like, up. You know, they try to sneak around so I won't see them. That's what you're looking forward to if you don't have teenagers at the house. They try to sneak around so they won't see me because they're afraid I'm going to put them to work. But now they're like, what's up? You know, that's it. That's all I get, right? And I think our walk with God gets like that. We come to church. We open our hymn book. We go, what's up? We carry our Bible. We open our phone. What's up? I'm out of here. I got to bounce. You know what I mean? Why? And then that's as intimate as it gets. Psalm 84 is a reminder for us to curl up into God's lap and to find comfort, to find peace. So let's look at Psalm 84. I want to talk to you about the pleasure we have with God. First, as God's beauty as a whole, as a dwelling place. Look at Psalm 84 in verse 1. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That word amiable means beloved, something wonderful, something I love. Now, as I said, it was written prior to the temple. The people of God still went to the tabernacle, and it's plural, the tabernacles, meaning that if they traveled to Shiloh, they had to have a place to stay. So they would go to the associated, you know, tents that surrounded the tabernacle where the Levites were, and they would just hang out with the people of God and the Word of God. The greater truth here is that we are to love God, the God of the tabernacle, not just God's tabernacle. It's not about loving God's house as much as it is it's loving the God of this house, loving the God of this book, not just God's book. How amiable, how beloved, how comfortable, how warm and friendly are thy tabernacles, O Lord of host. Now, these people, the guy who wrote this really loved God, and he loved to visit God. God wants to tabernacle with us. Now, that word tabernacle means to dwell with, to commune with, to be intimate with. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 13. Look what the Bible reads. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses the word how God dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that God dwells in us. Think about what that means, to dwell in someone. To dwell there means to reside, to live, to inhabit permanently. That's what God does in us. That's what God wants to do. He doesn't just want to visit like Motel 6 or the Holiday Inn. You don't care if you drop the towels on the floor at Motel 6, do you? You don't care. You don't care. You take a shower, you leave all the stuff on the floor. If it hits the garbage can, it hits the garbage can. Why? Because you don't live there. You just visit it. God doesn't want to just hotel in you. God wants, he has a permanent dwelling in you. A place. How many remember going away to college? Did anybody go off to college? Who went off to college? Amen. To a foreign city. Okay. What was it like when you went home for the first time? What did it feel like, John? Amen. There were certain meals. What else? What was it like? For me, when I put my feet under my mother's table, I was home. It gave me a new sense of what home meant. Like a soldier who's deployed. It's been gone a long time. They can't wait to get home, to get with the people that matters most to them. And in your walk with God, Psalm 84 says, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Oh, I just want to be at home with you. What emotional desires gets you out of bed to come to church on Sunday morning? What drives you to get out of bed and go? Is it the fear that God's going to whoop you? Is it, you know, to see your friends and hang out with them? What drives you to get out of bed? Well, it's my dad. He drives me to get out of bed. Well, praise the Lord for your dad. But what drives you as an adult to come to church? Think about it when I read this. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Like a soldier is off, let's say your spouse is deployed. How your spouse yearns for you to come home. How that spouse who's deployed yearns to be back with their people and the ones they love. That needs to become our drive for why we come to church. Well, how do I do that? It depends on what you focus on. Can you see the people yearning for that sweet fellowship of God? I remember when I first got saved. Man, I just read the Bible insatiably. I would eat and I'd get food on it, but I'd eat and I'd read it. And I'd get excited about going to church because I was going to hear from God. God was going to teach me something new. I was going to get a nugget. I was going to learn more about Him, not just about the book. I was going to get to know Him. And that's what this psalm is talking about. I mean, let's think about it for a second. If we lost all of the material blessings that we have in this church, padded pews, the coffee pot, music you like, would you still come and tabernacle with God? Would you still come? In the underground church in China, a convert to Christianity was jailed. So they thought they'd make him clean public restrooms. And he did such, and after a while, he was doing such a good job. The jailer felt so terrible making this guy do this disgusting job every day. And he said, no, let me change you to a different job. You're such a good worker. And he's like, no, I like this job. That's fine. So he started watching him. Turns out the government was using pages of the Bible as toilet paper. And he was taking those toilet paper and cleaning them off and reading the Bible. Do you have an insatiable desire to know God like that? And how long has it been since we've had that? Would we go to that length to tabernacle with God? See, when we got saved, we first got saved, we got excited about it. Look at verse number 3. Because the question that rings through my mind is knowing Jesus enough? Is knowing Him, not just about Him, not just the details of His existence, but Him as a person. Is that enough? Look at verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's interesting. If you've ever paid attention to where birds nest, they nest in places where they will not be disturbed, where they feel comfortable and they feel safe. The psalmist is like, oh, this is a place where the birds would nest and eat of the crumbs of the sacrifice and the offerings that would fall on the ground. And the birds feel so comfortable in the tabernacle that they would make nests because they could be safely give their young. Spurgeon wrote, "The psalmist envied the sparrow and the swallows which lived around the house of God and picked up the stray crumbs in the courts thereof. He only wished that he too could frequent the solemn assemblies and bear away a little of the heavenly food." It's a blessing to raise your young in church. The thing is, though, as kids, we don't always recognize what a blessing it is. We are used to it. It's good that we have our kids here three services a week. But the concern is they need to see what a blessing it is to have it and be a part of it. Now, it's interesting. He gives three descriptions here. He calls him, "O Lord of hosts." This is Jehovah, the self-existent one. Number two, it says, "Our King." That's our sovereign and supreme authority. And he says, "Our God," which is supreme deity. He's still who he said he was. Here. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." This is noteworthy in the fact that once you realize who God is, you can't help but praise him. You can't help but spend time with him. You can't help but be intimate with him, to be in a close relationship. Now, it says Selah. So let's read it in context. Verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the sparrow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will be still praising thee." Selah. I want to have that kind of intimacy with God. See, at the time this was written, there wasn't a synagogue on every corner. One of the funny things about being in the South is you can't turn around without hitting a Baptist church somewhere, right? You can't throw a rock without hitting a stained glass window down in the South. At this time, that's right. Down there at this time, there was one tabernacle. And once they moved into the promised land, if it was in Shiloh and you lived at the other end of the country, you didn't get to go down there very often. And your heart and your flesh would desire the word of God and desire to hear it and to be in God's presence. Do you find pleasure in your time with God? And how long has it been since you found pleasure in just him? There's certain people, when I was growing up, there were certain cousins that I liked to play with. But I never got to see them except at family reunion. Anybody else like that? Huh? I don't really predate the interstate road system, but I predate some of the new stuff, I sure do. Where it was two-lane highway, blacktops to get somewhere. Do you remember life before 95? Do you remember the life? Does anybody remember when they were building Route 80? I do, through my area. I remember the semi-trucks going through. So we had two-lane roads, old 51. And we only got to go down to family reunion once a year. And that's where I'd see Brian and Beth and my other cousin Joe. We'd play football. We'd climb trees. We'd eat apples right off the tree and grapes off my grandparents' vines. And, man, I would long. I'd get excited like Christmas for when the second week of August would come around. It's called the Snow Family Reunion. And I'd get excited about, I'm going to get to see them. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to get to hear all the things. Because we're guys. We're not letter writers. Okay? We're not letter writers back then. So I would get to hear everything Brian and Joe had done. How they'd raised cows and horses and how they'd gone to the 4-H fair and how they were learning to drive tractors long before I was ever learning to drive anything. And I'd get to hear from them and talk to them and catch up. How long has it been since you longed to catch up with God? Of all the things that you do every week, there are things that scream at you through the week. Think about it. Brother Chris, you and I were talking about this. You're in school, and it's a grueling time, isn't it? And those books scream at you every day when you walk in the house. They're there. You know you've got to read them. Brother Jeff, you know what it was like. You had deadlines and commitments and things that you had to do, and they would scream at you. Johnny, you know what I'm talking about. right? No, wake up, Walker. You know what I'm talking about. David, you know what I'm talking about. You know that you got this to do. You know that it's got to get done. And it screams at you. You know what's funny? This book never screams at you. It doesn't. It can sit on your bedside table or it can sit on your coffee table and this never scream at you. You can pass it by time and time again until Sunday morning when it's like, hey, where's my Bible? And then it dawns on you. I haven't had my hands on it since last Sunday. And I'm not calling you out as a rotten sinner. What I'm saying is for some reason, the other things in our life scream for our attention. Facebook, emails, they start racking up. How many of you haven't looked at email today? Me neither. I'll have 60, 70, I'll have 100 of them tonight. And swipe away. They scream at me, that little Facebook thing like, you've got 8, 9 notifications or whatever. This book doesn't do that. How long has it been since we yearned to open its pages and just have God tell me something? Tell me something. I'm listening. Now here in verse number 5, he starts a new thought here. He talks not only about the pleasure we have with God, but the pilgrimage, the journey we are taking with him. He doesn't just want to dwell inside us and tabernacle with us and commune with us. He wants to go through life with you. He wants to do life with you. He wants to be at your meeting Tuesday morning that you're concerned about. He wants to be at your job interview. He wants to be with you. He wants to take those steps with you. Look at verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them. Look, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. He wants to take the pilgrimage with you. Every step of the way. The valley of Baca was a barren land except for when it would rain. And he wants you to come back to the well of the Word of God and drink deep from him every single day. That's what he's talking about. Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. That means from day to day, from reading the Bible on Monday, you got the strength to get you to Tuesday. And the reading and the communion of with Jesus Christ on Tuesday will take you in strength till Wednesday. And then you read and you spend time and you get strength. And God takes you from strength to strength to strength. The problem is when we don't go and commune with God, we are walking in a dry place. There are no wells of water. There is nothing that satisfies the thirsty soul. Nothing. Look at verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. It's interesting that we not only want to dwell with him, he wants us to be intimate with him. He wants to be with us every step of the way. And then we look down here in verse number 9 and we see the provision God has made for us. Verse 9, look at it. Behold, O God, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. See the provision, he says? Look at it. He's our shield. Now it says, look upon the face of thine anointed. That is a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ walking into Jerusalem. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I would rather just have, if I could just have one day, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Now, that's the lowest seniority Levite of all. This is the lowest man on the Levitical totem pole. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Spurgeon wrote, to feel his love, to rejoice in his person of the anointed Savior, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Ghost in applying precious truth to the soul is a joy which worldly people, worldly things cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. We are not truly satisfied. We're not truly ever going to be full, to be fulfilled outside of our walk with God. We talk about marriage and we're like, look, marriage is a great thing, but it's never going to fully satisfy you. You know, careers are wonderful things, but they're never fully going to satisfy you. Kids are a great thing once in a while. They're never going to satisfy you. You know, if you're looking for them to boost your, to make you feel fulfilled, it's not going to happen. It's only in your time with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know Him intimately, when you dwell in tabernacle with Him, will you feel fulfilled. And the rest of the world, just, we keep looking to other things to fill us, other things to give us joy. And we come back and go, why? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this working? Because it was never meant for you. Did you know God built you with a healthy level of discontent? Brother Dave, did you know that? God made you with a healthy level of discontent. Do you know why, Brother Jeff? Because He doesn't want you getting comfortable here. This is not your home. The Holy Spirit is just a down payment. You're on layaway. How many remember layaway? Anybody remember layaway? Layaway was a wonderful thing. When Josh was a baby, we did layaway all the time. He just put 10% down and didn't make regular payments. That's how I bought Mrs. Mix's wedding ring. Her first set at wedding set, I did it on layaway. $25 a month at Kay's Jewelry, buddy. You just, man, you just like clockwork. And you got to redeem it when it was done. You couldn't take it with you until it was fully paid for, but it was on layaway and you got the sale price and you didn't lose it. And the Holy Spirit is just a taste of heaven. It is a taste that you can have now. You can actually experience a little bit of what heaven's going to be like as we commune with the Holy Spirit. So that's why He's saying, behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Having one day, I would give up 1,000 days elsewhere if I could just have one day. Even if I had to have the lowest job in the place, I would love to be there. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He not only lights your way, but He keeps you in the shade. And the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory. It's what He offers us. Look at the next part. Verse 11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, you teenagers need to know this. God isn't withholding anything from you that's good. God doesn't say no to you about things that are good. Well, the Bible says, you know, we're not supposed to drink. That's because it's not good for you. Yeah, but it looks like fun. Yeah, everything looks like fun on the devil's catalog. You just don't see the payment price and the misery later. Well, all this looks like fun. Look, looks are deceiving. Everything that glitters is not gold. The devil gives you all the fun up front and the misery for the rest of your life. God will not withhold anything from you that's good. So when He says no, He has a reason, because it's not good for you. For the Lord is that sun. He's also the shield. He's that protector. What a promise verse 11 is. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. There's one thing that God always blesses, and that's faith. When you believe God, when you put the confidence level on God so high that He can ask anything and you're like, yes, sir, He'll bless. Because the problem is we always want to hold back a little in reserve. I had a motorcycle when I first met Mrs. Mix. I had a Kawasaki 440 LTD. You know what I'm talking about? You sat up straight on it. It wasn't one of those that you were the first person at the accident. You know, you sat up straight on it. And it had a wide back tire, and I loved it. It was a great little bike, and it had a little pep, and it was good when I'd drive it and things. But it had what was called a reserve tank. So if you didn't plan well, you know what I'm saying? If you didn't plan well and you ran out of gas, you could reach down, turn the valve, and you had enough gas to get you somewhere. Not very far, but you could get to the station. If you weren't out in the middle of Arizona, you could at least get to the station, okay? The problem is we think if we reserve back a little some things, we'll be okay. We'll give to God, but we're just not going to give it all to God. No, you need to give it all to God and trust him, because that's what he blesses. That's what he magnifies. Because it's not the things you hold back. It's not the 90% you hold back that God blesses. It's the 10% you invest. That's what he blesses. Whatever you invest, whatever you give to him, he blesses. And if you'll give yourself, he'll bless it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, it's only intimacy with you that satisfies. And Father, with all the noise in the world and all the things that scream for our attention, Father, it just drowns you out so often. Father, burden us, stir us, God, to have an intimacy with you. Stir us in such a way. Stir us up, Father, from our complacency. And God, burden us with a hunger for you. Let it be beyond hunger for food or for sleep or for entertainment. And Father, that you would speak to us as we read your word. Speak to us loud, clear, and lovingly. Father, that we would draw close to you, not to some set of rules or regulations or traditions, but we would draw close to you, and that we would know you. Bless us now as we go into our business meeting. Help us, Father, as we desire to do thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you may look this way.